Earlier on, when the pandemic hit, I was joking around that the church building has become somewhat of a production studio, with all so many ministries harnessing the power of online video. And this has a lot to do with why Ryan and I came up with the name Studio Steel Podcast. I think it's such a blessing to connect to worship and teaching through the internet. But the church is alive because Christ is alive in us. Can I get an amen? I said, can I get an amen? Oh, right. You can email those amens to me. There's a part of this that is starting to and beginning to feel a bit normal, but it still feels a bit strange to be preaching in front of a camera. But thank you for welcoming me into your homes. Gordon, Deb, Poli, you might want to check your oven? I don't know. Okay, I'll let you tend to that. But of course, we do look forward to meeting again, and we want to make sure that we can do that safely. So we look to God's sovereignty, peace, and understanding to see us through this. There's something about recognition that lifts your spirits. When your achievements are exemplified, it sends your soul soaring. So you can imagine my euphoria when Pastor Darren acknowledged my sneezing superiority amongst the office staff. I'm hoping that there will be like some kind of plaque that will commemorate this prestigious honor. And yes, I do typically give 3 boisterous blasts when I sneeze. That's a pretty standard baseline for me. But it's around this time that I typically start experiencing a sinus amplitude. And I almost always have this sensation of needing to sneeze. Back in March, I was legitimately concerned over how my sinus reactions would be perceived in the coronavirus. With the help of Claritin, I've been able to lock it down pretty good so far, which hasn't always been the case in the past. But hi, I'm Ben, and I suffer from seasonal allergies. But suffering from seasonal allergies is not the same as suffering for your belief in Christ. My wife, Lindsay, asked me if listening through my sermons counted as suffering. And yeah, probably. But much of Peter's reason for writing this letter that we're going through right now is to address the church's suffering as they encounter opposition to the teaching of Christ. Last week, we touched on suffering and opposition to faith. And in this week's passage, Peter wants us to take a look at our attitudes towards suffering. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Right at the get-go of this passage, there's a call to action. Peter implores believers to be armed with the same attitude on suffering as Christ had. We are to be like-minded. The idea behind the word arming oneself here is like equipping for battle or gathering weapons for war. It's going to take intention and action to gather the supplies needed to do battle. And friends, like it or not, there is a battle going on. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're not battling people. So guns and knives and tanks and bombs are going to be useless here. This is a battle against the thoughts and the choices and the behaviors and the actions that stand opposed to God's will, opposed to his way of life. You can't fight hate with a gun. You fight hate with love. This is why they say that the pen is mightier than the sword. You arm yourself in this battle with an attitude. Arming yourself requires intention and action and is necessary preparation before you head into battle. There isn't a military strategist, alive or dead, that would recommend that you arm yourself during a battle. Getting run through with a sword is a bad time to realize that you needed a shield. You make those preparations before the battle. So arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ. So let's look at some of the attitudes that Christ armed himself with in his suffering. When I was thinking about Jesus battling spiritual forces, I was reminded of the testing he experienced after his ministry inauguration. Jesus experienced this phenomenal moment where John baptizes him and the Spirit comes upon him and God the Father voices his pleasure for Jesus. Then in Matthew and Luke 4, we read that Jesus heads out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Jesus' body was suffering and he hadn't had anything to eat. And I would imagine that Jesus was suffering mentally too, as we know that the mind and the body work together. He would have been exhausted mentally from being isolated and alone. And if you are feeling that mental pressure from being isolated and alone right now, please reach out for help. Call somebody. Call the office here as well. It is okay to ask for help. But it is in this state that Satan comes to do battle. First, Satan attacks Jesus' identity and tests Jesus' trust in God's provision when he tells Jesus to turn stones into bread. Next, Satan further tests Jesus' trust in God by telling him to jump off the temple and reminding him of God's promise to protect him. After that, Satan offers Jesus a shortcut to his calling and purpose by offering him all the kingdoms of the world. This would have circumvented Jesus' need to suffer later to achieve that end, but would be operating outside of God's plan. In each one of these temptations, how did Jesus respond? How did he respond? Oh, right, you're still not here. In each instance, he would respond by saying, "It is written." And then he would quote scripture in response to Satan's temptations. And it wasn't like random scripture or like the only scripture he knew. It wasn't like, "Turn these bread into stones." And Jesus was saying, "Now listen here, that whoever believes in me shalleth receive eternal life." No, he knew and understood the breadth of the scriptures. And because of that, he knew the right scripture to respond when he was being tempted. And he knew those scriptures long before he stepped or set foot into the wilderness. He was armed long before he stepped into that battle. It's not like Satan was tempting Jesus, and Jesus was like, "Mr. Satan, could you just wait a moment while I find some scrolls and scour the scriptures so I can respond to you properly?" No, he was armed already. He was prepared. If we want to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ in his suffering, then we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God. A few weeks ago, Ryan and I did a Studio Steel podcast on the Bible and gave a few tips on how to incorporate more of God's word into your life. And you can definitely look that up on YouTube. There are so many ways to harness the power of the internet to help you encounter God's word in your life. Even Spotify has Bible audio content, including Bible podcasts, daily audio Bibles, and the audio Bible itself. So equip yourself. Arm yourself with God's word. The next way that you'll want to arm yourself is by identifying with Christ through baptism. The clue to this, or to clue into this, we look at verse 1 where it says, therefore. It signals that it's connected to what was mentioned before. In the chapter before, chapter 3, Peter mentions that it's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. And he notes that Christ suffered death to deal with sin. And then he notes that the floodwaters of Noah foreshadow Christ's death and resurrection, which we now symbolize with baptism. Peter doesn't explain baptism in depth here, so for that we turn to Paul. In Romans 6, he explains our identification with Christ through baptism. Let's zero in on Romans 6, verses 4 to 7. We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In Christ's death, he exhausted the power of sin, and in doing so, he also exhausted the power of death. In overcoming death, he ushered in new life and new creation. When we follow Jesus, we commit our lives to him and to living in new creation that he purchased for us in his death. And so the life of the believer is split into two phases. The life before following Christ, which is phase one, which is marked by death, which is really no life at all. And the life that is connected to the risen Christ and the new creation in his resurrection, which is phase two. And it's in baptism that these two phases are symbolized. The water represents Christ's grave and the sin that brings death and destroys. And we go into those waters dead in our sins. And just as death could not keep Christ dead, his tomb was emptied, we come out of the waters to share Christ's victory and live in new creation. And so baptism is a powerful identifier to the commitment to live in resurrection power. It's a reminder that in rising up, not staying dead, that Christ overcame sin, and now we can experience that as a present reality. We too can be freed from sin. Now, the present reality is that we still live out sin. There's often a temptation to live out in phase one again. But when we arm ourselves with baptism, we give ourselves a powerful symbol to remind us that Christ suffered death to overcome sin. And in our moment of suffering, we can recall that. That Christ's victory overcame suffering becomes our victory when we choose to live in new creation. If you haven't armed yourself with baptism yet, why not? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to be good enough to earn enough from God? That kind of thinking honestly makes a mockery of what Jesus suffered on the cross. If you could be good enough, if you could get good enough to earn God's favor, then there would be no reason for what Jesus suffered on your behalf. The grace through Jesus is a gift. It's not earned. It's like Pastor Darren always says, you don't need a shower to have a bath. You don't need to be good enough to start a relationship with Jesus. Turn away from phase one living and live in phase two by having a relationship with Christ. So what do you say? I say let's get some baptisms going. The staff and I would love to figure out what that looks like in the midst of the coronavirus. Send us an email. Let's get the baptism armory fired up, or watered up, I guess. So we're arming ourselves with God's word, the Bible, and we're arming ourselves with baptism to identify with Christ's death and resurrection. The last piece of armor that I want to look at today is that I want to look at what it looks like to arm ourselves with the time you have left. 1 Peter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Here, Peter is concerned with our use of time. Bill Gates, a man whose wealth should keep him from wanting just about anything, is notoriously protective of his time. It's mapped out and guarded closely because it's a fixed commodity. It can't be created or destroyed or altered. It just is. And it's the same for everyone. Bill Gates, in all his wealth, has just as much time as me. Bill Gates and I have the same amount of time to use. The question then is how to use your time. How do you arm your time? Here, Peter puts the two phases of Christian life on a timeline. What you did before knowing Christ and how to live from that point on. Peter reminds us that we have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. And the connotation here is that we have spent quite enough time. Because any time spent on sin is quite enough time. And I think that time on sin is truly spent. It's wasted. It's gone. Sin is an experience that promises big rewards, but it's like buying those cheap plastic toys from the dollar store. You use them twice and they break. They have no lasting power. And sin has no way of truly satisfying you. Peter says, as a result of overcoming sin by identifying with Christ's suffering, we get to live the rest of our earthly lives for the will of God. Spending the rest of our lives for God's will isn't time that's been wasted, even when we encounter suffering. Think back to chapter 3. Peter reminds us that it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for evil. And Jesus lived this. In Matthew 26, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he tells his disciples that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Jesus knows what he's in for. He knows that his death is before him, and he prays that if it is as all possible, could this cup be taken away from him? God, is there any other way? Is there another plan? But he insists that God's will is what needs to be done. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was suffering in that moment, and he knew that he was about to commit to a plan that was going to see him still even more unimaginable suffering. But he chose to dedicate the rest of his life to the will of God. I've been watching The Last Dance on Netflix about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And I mean, in the 90s, like, everybody was a Bulls fan. Everybody was a Michael Jordan fan. And I can remember my parents letting me stay up late to watch the 1996 NBA Finals. And it was all that my classmates and I can talk about. So I'm enjoying this in-depth look of Michael Jordan and his greatness and his pure skill and talent and drive for the game of basketball. He was laser focused and dedicated. One colleague had this to say about MJ. He could turn it on and off when he wanted to, and he never turned it off. Wouldn't it be cool if people said that about our dedication to living out God's will? That we never turned it off? If we want to arm our time, then we need to be dedicated to living out the will of God. We can't just spend our time. We need to invest our time. And putting God's will into action in your life is going to get noticed. Putting your time into God's will is going to get noticed by those around you, by your neighbors, by your coworkers, by your classmates, by your friends. And Peter says in verse 4 that some may heap abuse on you for living differently. But so what? You can suffer their abuse because you know that investing your time in God's will comes with a promise of overcoming suffering to live forever in God's kingdom. And some may see you living out God's will and want to know the hope that you have, and you'll be ready to answer them. So arm your time by devoting your time to living the rest of your life for the will of God. Friends, Christianity was never promised to be all rainbows and daisies. Suffering is a present reality, and I mean, it's really present right now. But following Jesus is not a promise to shield us from suffering. It's a way to be led through suffering and overcoming it. If the God of the universe couldn't escape suffering for righteousness, then we can expect our share of suffering too. Arming ourselves with Christ's attitude in the midst of suffering will see us through to being done with sin and the suffering that it brings. So arm yourself with God's word. Identify with Christ through baptism and live the rest of your life living out the will of God.
In Christ Alone. After choosing the song, I thought of Martin Luther. I thought of the reply he gave when he was put on trial at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Luther was armed and prepared. He was equipped with the word of God. And he knew salvation was in Christ alone. When called to recant his writings that spoke of upholding God's truth, when told to recant and in the face of suffering, he said, "I cannot and I will not. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world in darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since death has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
There's meaning in your suffering. As you live out God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, you are conforming more and more to the image of Christ, his likeness and his attitude. It's God's refinement process for us. If you want to get baptized, please email the office. Let us know. And until then, we'll see you online next week. God bless everybody.